Welcome to Dial a Sermon. My name is Lillian Miller and I'm the prayer leader at St Luke's. I've had some challenging sermon topics in my time as a preacher, but this is perhaps the most challenging of all. I've been asked to preach on something which is indescribable, namely the glory of God. But while this is a challenge, I relish the opportunity to bring to your attention something which is so important and yet which is so neglected in today's church. We have forgotten about God's glory. We revel in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, and so we should, for these are all wonderful attributes of God. But so is his glory, a glory closely related to his holiness, his otherness. We can relate so much more easily to the things we see reflected in our own lives and the lives of other Christians. But how do we relate to the glory of God? What is it? How can we recognise it? More to the point, how can we acknowledge it as an integral and vital part of our faith? If we want to read about the glory of God in the Bible, then the best place to start is the book of Ezekiel. A few weeks ago, I read this in a Bible commentary. The book of Ezekiel is the most neglected and the least favourite part of the Old Testament. Well, fortunately, or unfortunately for you, that is not my opinion of Ezekiel. And indeed, I've been studying the book over the last few years simply because I felt God had asked me to do so. I found tremendous treasure in the book, scattered amongst all the strange imagery and prophecies of doom. I wouldn't say I understand it, but I certainly know a lot more about it than I used to. Of course, the main treasure is the insight it gives into the glory of God. Ezekiel was a young man who was training for the priesthood among the southern tribes of Israel around 580 BC, when he and the rest of his people were forcibly taken into exile in Babylon. So all his dreams of being a priest were shattered. The years of training seemed to have been for nothing. But God had another career plan for Ezekiel. He was to be God's prophet among the exiles. And so around his 30th birthday, he had the only training he now needed for this new role. In a vision, Ezekiel saw God in all his glory. Write comments. Nothing will ever be more significant for Ezekiel than this encounter with the living God. His whole life and message will be more uncompromisingly God-centered than any other prophet's. I think that's what attracts me to Ezekiel. He is uncompromising when it comes to God. He won't water down his message. He won't try to please people by what he says. He speaks only what God gives him to say, and he speaks it boldly. It's rather like the oath which witnesses are asked to take in court. Ezekiel speaks the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ezekiel is totally committed to God and the calling he has on his life. So let me read you Ezekiel's attempt to describe the glory of God, to describe the indescribable. It's from Ezekiel chapter 1. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. Did you notice how Ezekiel is struggling? He calls it the appearance of the likeness of the glory. Like I said, you can't describe the indescribable. Everything is like, but the likeness falls short. It's the closest Ezekiel can get to describing God's glory, and quite frankly, it doesn't really help much. but the effect it had on Ezekiel is what matters far more. For if we get near to an understanding of God's glory, it will have the same effect on us. Ezekiel fell face down, aware of his insignificance before the holy Lord God Almighty. How different from the way we approach God at times. Ezekiel was privileged to see the glory of God twice more in his lifetime. The first of these occasions was very sad, for he witnessed the glory departing from the temple in Jerusalem. God had left his people. He would no longer live among them. The second occasion was when he saw a vision of the far future, when the temple of God was rebuilt and the glory returned. Now God would dwell forever with his people in a sinless and perfect world. This future vision which Ezekiel was given is similar to the event we read of in Exodus chapter 40. Now the tabernacle or tent of meeting has been built according to God's specifications given to Moses. And as the people watch, God's glory comes down upon it. God will live in this tabernacle. He will be with the Israelites at the centre of their lives and as the focus of their worship. You see, the whole purpose of this journey is for the Israelites to get to know their God so that he will be glorified. When they crossed the Red Sea, the purpose was to display the glory of God to the Egyptians. It's always been about God's glory. It will always be about God's glory. This is our final look at Exodus. The people have learned so much on their journey. They have a much better idea of who their God is and what he expects of them. Chapter 40 describes the final instructions given to Moses about setting up this place of worship, the tabernacle or tent of meeting. All through their journey, Moses had met with God in a tent of meeting he set up outside the camp. But now the tent is at the centre of the camp. An awareness of God's presence, indeed a visual representation of it, is now available for all the people. Everything has to be done exactly as God instructed, and Moses makes sure it is. You see, as long as the people obey God, he will bless them and protect them and be with them. There are references to a basin and washing, for cleansing is necessary. References to the altar, for sacrifices are necessary. References to incense, for this is where God is to be worshipped. Until this point, the Israelites were made aware of the presence of God in the pillar of cloud and fire which he had led them through the desert. But now that cloud is far more significant. No longer is it far above them, but it will be in the very centre of their camp. God will live among them. Prior to this, Moses had gone to the tent to meet with God. But now that God's presence is living there, Moses cannot enter. Aaron and his sons as priests will be able to enter at certain times once they have cleansed themselves, but for now the presence of God, the glory of God, prevents anyone from entering. Yes, God is with them at the very centre of their life, but they cannot approach because the glory is too great for them to look on or to approach. To have God's glory and powerful presence always with them must have been such an encouragement, strengthening their faith and giving them courage when they faced their enemies, as they soon would. And yet, God is always set apart from them. His glory is too much for them to bear, so they cannot get too close. A holy God cannot look on sin, and even the constant sacrifices they offer will not completely remove that sin. The Israelites have come to know their God through all their experiences in the desert, yet their knowledge of him is still limited. He is a God whom they cannot approach, for he is holy and they are sinful. They know he is with them, yet there is always an impenetrable barrier. So what about us? What do we know of the glory of God? Are we in a better position than these Israelites? Indeed, we are. Listen to these words from the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Or listen to it in the Message version. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day. What a privilege we have. We can approach the glory of God, for it is embodied in his Son, our Saviour Jesus. Indeed, Jesus longed for us to see his glory. He prayed for that very thing in John 17. And look at what's written in Hebrews 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The radiance of God's glory is Jesus. And did you notice the reason we can now approach God? Jesus has provided purification for sins. There is no longer a need for animal sacrifices, no longer a need for cleansing basins or altars. Nothing stands between us and God, for God in Christ now lives within his people. No longer does he live in the centre of the camp. Now he lives within our very beings through his Spirit. Until we realise how much the Israelites had to do to even get close to God, we may take for granted our easy access to him. But we mustn't do that. God is still the same God. He is still holy. He still can't look on sin. He is still surrounded by the glory which Ezekiel found it impossible to describe and which caused him to fall flat on his face. The God of the Old Testament is the same God we worship today. If you doubt that, have a look at Acts chapter 5. And the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a couple struck dead for lying to God. It's a fallacy to think that the God of the Old Testament was to be feared, but the God of the New Testament is nothing but love. God is still holy. God is still glorious. God is not to be trifled with. The difference is not that God has changed, but that we can now approach through Jesus, who bore the wrath of God on the cross. Indeed, it is even more than that. Listen to these amazing words from John 17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is telling us that we, if we are true Christians, trusting in him alone, share in the glory of God. And Paul says much the same in his second letter to the Corinthians. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I find those words very challenging. They are saying that whenever people see me or interact with me, they should get a glimpse of the glory of God, the same glory which was seen in Jesus, the same glory which caused Ezekiel to fall on his face in worship. As Christians, we carry the glory of God within us. So, if I carry the glory of God, Why is it so hidden? And what can I do, what can we do to ensure that people do see God's glory when they meet us? Well, part of the secret is in the verse from Corinthians. The more we contemplate the Lord's glory, the more we reflect it. In other words, the more time we spend with God, experiencing him in all his glory, the more that same glory will shine out of us. Jesus has done all the work on the cross. We are no longer separated from God. We can spend as long in his presence as we choose. Moses couldn't even approach the tabernacle because God's presence was there. We are invited right into that presence and then challenged to take it with us into the world. And did you notice from the verse in John 17 that the reason we have been given the glory is so that we will be united? God is glorified when the church lives in unity. Any division mars that glory and prevents it being seen properly. The glory of God in Exodus was present among the people. The glory of God today is most able to be experienced and made visible when the church gathers together and goes out together to serve God in the community. God's glory has been entrusted to us. What are we doing about it? Well, there you have it. I'm not sure I've explained the glory adequately. Indeed, I think it's an impossible task. But I hope I have whetted your appetite to seek after the glory of God, to spend time in God's presence, gazing on the glory, and then reflecting it in your own life. For the Israelites, the journey was all about the glory of God. For us today, our life should be all about the glory of God. I pray he may be glorified more and more in our lives and in our church. Amen.